Thank you so much for graciously giving me the invitation and the opportunity to speak here. I have enjoyed, like you said, I am comfortable. That's always a dangerous place to be in. Yeah. I have really enjoyed studying Timothy along with you. It's a great book and a person that some of us want to be like, I think. Somebody asked me earlier this year, they were preaching through character changes, and he said, is there any character in the Bible? I mean, there are many. Can you name a few characters in the Bible that you don't really see anything bad about them? You know, like Joseph or... but anyway, and the name that came to my mind was Timothy. I mean, he's a young fellow and you don't really get to hear anything bad about him, but he worked really hard. And again, somebody asked me recently, what does it mean to be a young person? Because he tells Timothy, don't let anyone make fun of your youth. And what does it mean to be you? In that culture, it's anywhere between 30 to 50. And so any one of you here that's 30 to 50 or below 50, you are still young. If you're past 50, you are not old yet, because you have to be around 60 years old according to the biblical time to be considered an older person or older lady. So I guess that if you're between 50 and 60, you're in between, in between young and being old. So I think majority of us here are young people. So what Paul has to say to Timothy is very applicable. And when he comes to the end of his life, he has this three small summary of how he evaluates his life. Kept my faith. And we saw in chapter one how that faith was handed to him by his ancestors, by his dad and mom and grandparents. It is interesting that they send him all the way to Jerusalem from Tarsus to study. And that's like us sending our children at a very young age overseas to study under a person like Gamaliel, which is what they did. That tells us that they were concerned for Paul. And then he also said, I have finished the race. Fought the good fight, which is what we looked at last week, how he was like a soldier fighting, and he was encouraging Timothy to fight as a soldier. Most likely Timothy was at Ephesus at this time, and outside of Rome, the biggest army was in Ephesus. So they would have seen the soldiers roaming around, and when Paul says, be like their soldier, Timothy would have understood what that is. That brings us to the third analogy that Paul says to, in his summary of his life, which again we will take a look at today, is the element of running the race well. And if you remember, he mentioned in chapter two, he said a person, in chapter two, he talked about again, three people. He talked about the military person, chapter two, verse four, anyone who is in the military doesn't get entangled with the civilians' affairs. And then in chapter two, verse five, he talked about an athlete. And then in chapter two, verse six, he talked about the farmer who keeps the faith. And if you go back to chapter two, verse five, he says, anyone who competes as an athlete, he or she will receive the crown of the winner only when he competes according to the rules. You cannot bypass the rules. And if you bypass the rules, you get disqualified. And I think we have seen that so many times. The name is skipping my mind today, but that's a bicyclist. If you remember Armstrong, that had, several first prizes all removed from him after many years, because it was found that he was using enhancing drugs as he was winning those bicycle races, right? So in a race, you have to follow the rules in order to finish well. It isn't enough that you run quickly and take shortcuts and get to the finishing line. That doesn't qualify you. What qualifies you is that you run the race properly on the course that God had designed for each one of us to run in. And in these three chapters, Paul kept giving us samples of people that we really didn't pay a lot of attention to. But these samples are there. So take, for example, chapter 1. He talks about verse 15. He talks about everyone that you know, everyone in the province of Asia deserted me. And he gives two names there, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Phygellus and Hermogenes, we don't really know what the reasons are, but for some reason they have not kept the faith of the ancestors, which is in chapter 2. And then when you get, chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we get to hear another group of people, verse 17. Is it? Yeah, 2:17, where he talks about two other people who were not good soldiers. They are Imenaeus and Philetus. Really strange names to follow, right? But you can substitute like Philly and Imene or something like that, that you can remember them by. They are also people who should have fought a good fight like a soldier, but they did not fight the good fight like a soldier. And we will come to chapter 3 today, which is what we are looking at. Again, he will give two people as an example in chapter 3, verse 9. Annas or Jannes and Jambres. These are examples from the Old Testament, two people who have, again, did not run the race well. As we would see in that passage when we get there, they were fighting against Moses. And as such, they kind of made a wreck of their faith. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 talks about these. So I think all through these passages, Paul is speaking to Timothy as a person who sees other people either not fight the good fight or not finish the race or not run the race well. And so seeing those people, he's encouraging Timothy, don't follow their examples. Follow my examples, follow the examples of other people. And in this particular case, though, he's giving himself as an example. And that's why in chapter 4, we will see soon that he says, I have kept my faith, finished the race, and fought a good fight. All of them characterizes who Paul is. And that's what he wants the people to do. There is nothing more harmful to Christianity than when we see people go to the very end of life, and then they start doing things that really shames God and the Christianity. My mom was sitting in the hospital. This is about 5 years ago. She was fighting several heart failures. And when she was sitting there, there was a Salvation Army lady. In India, Salvation Army ladies especially are amazing evangelists. And this particular lady mom knew, and she had brought so many people to the Lord. But on that particular day, she was dying of cancer. And she was yelling and cursing God at the last moment of her bed. And my mom, who was already pretty sick, she got up and walked over to her and said, "Sister, all these years he had been faithful to you. Why would you on the deathbed say all these things against God?" And my mom was always very bold in what she says. And the way she said it, that lady was convicted and she started singing songs and she passed on to glory as she was singing a song rather than cursing God. What is ironic about it, 2 years later, my mom was in the same ward and she was tempted to do the same. And my younger sister reminded her, "Mom, remember what you did for that other sister, and I want you to do the same." And my mom also went to be with the Lord as she was singing a song. That's kind of thing that Paul is telling Timothy. You have run the race. You have fought the fight. You kept your faith. Don't give up at the end, right? You're almost at the tail end of your journey, and you be strong at the end of the tail of the journey. We saw first how he needed to keep the faith that was handed over to him. He should not let anything distort him from the faith that had been handed over to him. And then in chapter 2, we saw that he needs to fight the good fight as a soldier who doesn't get distracted, who doesn't do things that takes him away from the real war. And now we would look at how he says that you need to run the race and finish it properly. Okay, what is interesting about this passage is, we're going to go all the way to chapter 4, verse 8. It's three long sentences in Greek. And what he does is he makes a statement, and then he gives a lot of examples of how the false teachers are doing or not following. But then he would use this one particular line, but you, it is in Greek, sude, but you, Timothy. And all three times he would say something and talk about the other people, and he would come and say, but you. And in the Greek, it's really a strong way he does it to say, you need to look at these people and what they do, and you should not imitate them because you are a different person. Yeah. And as you, you should be very different. So chapter 3, the first but you is in verse 10. The second but you is in verse 14, 3:14. And the third but you, Timothy, is in chapter 4, verse 5. And that's the way he structures the entire book. Really a cool structure where he would make a statement followed by examples after examples, and then stop and say, but Timothy, you must be different, right? And he gives him instructions. As we go through, you would see in the first and the last, there's a bit more descriptions of the false teachers. But in the middle, as we would come to a really an amazing passage, he talks about Timothy, what he should do. Okay, so let's start with the first section, which is from verse 1 through 12, a very long sentence, in Greek, a very long section in Greek. But it starts by saying, but you, and this is the title I'm going to give, and we'll come and see how it fits in, follow my example and endure persecution. Okay? Timothy, unlike all the other people, you follow my example and you endure persecution. It seems like one of the things that the false teachers were afraid to do is to endure persecution for the sake of Christ. Okay? We live in a really safe country. We really, with a lot of religious freedom. So it's really hard for us to envision enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. But imagine you're in a country where you don't have the freedom of religion, where to be a Christian, it is dangerous, it is costly, it would even cost your life. I remember meeting a very elderly lady, this is about 20 years ago in Nepal. And Nepal by that time had freedom of religion, but yet the lady said to me, before all of this, when we would come to church, we would bring three things with us. We would bring our slippers, but we also bring a bag to put our slippers, because if they left the slippers outside, people would know there is a church gathering there. So they would bring the slippers in and put it in the bag, and they would bring their toothbrush with them, because most of the time before the service ended, they were arrested and thrown in jail. And so they needed to have their toothbrush with them. So she said, I still have them. And she showed me that her sandals were in a plastic bag and she had a toothbrush in her hand. Yeah, that's how some people worship. And people all along had been afraid to do that. And so Paul is preparing Timothy saying, don't be afraid to be persecuted. So the first statement he says, is in chapter 3, verse 1. A very simple statement, but it's a meaningful statement. He says, the last days will be difficult. Okay, and then he goes on to explain why it will be difficult to live in the last days. And the way the last days will be very difficult to live. Now, there's a lot of questions. When is this last day? I think we already are in it, because when I start describing this, you would see, oh yeah, I see people like that around me. In the last days will be difficult because the people who live in those last days will be difficult. Now, if you're following either NIV or something like that, it would say, I'm trying to find a NIV I can read, so that it would say something like, 3:1, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That's NIV. Paul just simply says the last days would be difficult days, and know this, right? And he says the last days would be difficult. The reason is, at the end of verse 4, he says something which actually goes at the very beginning, and that is, instead of being people who love God, and if you see in a contemporary translation, it would say rather than lovers of God, or rather than those who love God, and he starts by everything else, then makes the contrast at the end of verse 4. The last days would be difficult because instead of loving God, they will love a whole bunch of other stuff. Matter of fact, Paul says 18 things that they will do. First of all, they will be lovers of themselves. They love themselves. Yeah, and it always makes me laugh when I hear the commercial, I am worth it. Yeah, that is very typical of a person that loves himself or herself. I'm worth it. I deserve it. Yeah, I'm going to treat myself a great thing. I'm not saying all of these are bad, and don't start calling people false teachers because they say those, right? But that is going to be a normal tendency in the last days. Instead of loving God, people will start loving themselves. Instead of loving God, they will start loving money, English translation says, but in Greek it is silver. Silver and gold were the currency at that time. Instead of loving God, they will start loving themselves. Instead of loving God, they will start loving money. Now, I keep saying the instead of loving God, because it's okay to have money. It's okay to have a little bit self-love. It's okay to preserve ourselves. It's okay to put makeup on. I'm not against any one of those. But the question is, does it replace God? Right? That's the standard. Whenever anything comes that replaces God, we are off focus. We are not running the race properly. Right? So as long as things that we do not distract us from the love for God, we are on the right track, right? That's the test that we need to ask ourselves. Am I on the right track? Is everything that I do motivated by the love for God? Yeah? And instead of that, they would love themselves. They would love the silver. They would be boastful. They would be proud. They would be blasphemous. They would be disobedient to parents. Instead of loving God, they will have no grace in their life, in their lives. Instead of loving God, they would be unholy, lacking discipline, irreconcilable. They would be slanderous. They will have no self-control. They will be wild people, and they would have no love for anything good. They would be treacherous people, reckless people, love puffed up people, and they would be people who love pleasure. As I said, none of these, well, many of these are bad, but some of them are not necessarily bad, like loving pleasure. We like music. We like art. We like nature. We like creation. We like little children. We like puppy dogs or cats, right? These are all okay in themselves. But when it becomes, instead of loving God, any other pleasure, any other love replaces it, then we are in trouble, right? Then we are not on the course that we should be running. We are distracted by things that would slow us down in our course of journey. Yeah, if you remember Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let's lay aside sins that heavily bog us down and run the race, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our race. Yeah, that's the same kind of model here. There's going to be 18 different kinds of people around us. Now, I don't want you to go around and say, well, my cousin such and such is a lover of himself, or my cousin such and such is a person who loves pleasure, right? Don't start looking at others. Just start looking at our own self. Am I a person that loves money more than I love God? Am I a person that loves pleasure more than I love God? Am I a person that loves myself more than I love God? Am I a person that is irreconcilable, without any grace, wild, without any self-control, without love for anything good, right? If we are in those, then we are a little bit off track. And when you are off track, you can't finish the race well, right? You have to follow the track, have to follow the rules in order to finish well. But then he says something that we need to pay attention to, because if a person looked like a wolf, a lamb will know and avoid it, right? But when the wolf looks like a lamb, that's when it's troublesome, right? Because the lamb will go to that lamb, which is actually a wolf, and it will think it is a lamb and will get caught. Wolf in sheep's clothing or lamb's clothing, right? Because it goes on to say, they have the appearance of godliness. Right? They look like really godly people. This is verse 5, right? They have the appearance of godliness. And you think, they must be godly people. Look at them. They're amazing Christians, right? But unfortunately, they have no power of the gospel in their lives. In other words, they only have the appearance of godliness, but they really do not have the godliness in their heart. You know about the fool's gold, right? Many people were deceived by it. They thought it was real gold, but it's not real gold. It has the appearance of a real gold, but it is not worth at all. So Paul finishes by saying that particular statement, have nothing to do with such people, right? Because they only have the appearance of godliness. But when you really take away the outside layer, you'll find out there are people who love themselves, people who love money more than they love God, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient, those without any grace, unholy, lacking discipline, irresponsible, slanderous, etc. Don't fall for the appearance. Look for the real substance. Yeah, and those who are fakers, as we call them in modern days, you do not follow them, right? But they are not silent people. When they are silent or quiet, then we can avoid them. But they have a habit that Paul talks about from verse 6 on, that is really interesting, what they do, right? He says, turn away from these people, for they creep into the houses and capture younger women burdened with sin and lead them to many passions, always learning and never be able to come to the maturity of the truth of the gospel. Okay, now I said it all in a hurry and I said it really fast because I know it's going to make a few of you a little bit upset. And I tell you why. Many translations would call them little women, silly women. Yeah, and NIV says gullible women. Now, if you're a woman, which half the congregation is, that's really not nice, what Paul is calling people, right? And calling the ladies. Actually, this is one of those times I have written to so many translators, like NIV. I even have a friend in the committee for NIV, and I said, could you please change the word, okay? Because it's the word for gune, which is a woman, and the word arion. Arion is the word you put at the end of a word to make it small. So when you have a puppy, remember the Lord Jesus said, you don't toss the food of the children to puppies. You have the dog plus the arion, which makes it a puppy, right? New Testament has so many examples of this where you have a name with the word arion, which makes it smaller person. Right? So when it's a puppy and you have an arion, what do you call it? Well, when you have a dog and you have an arion, what do you call it? Puppy. You have a donkey and you have an arion, you call it a colt, something that is small, a baby, right? And so when you see the word gune, woman, plus this arion, all it means is younger women, okay? So Paul is talking about a really interesting scene from the ancient days. The men are out in the field working. These guys have a trick up their sleeves. Their trick is wait to see the husbands go to work and the young brides are at home and they come to the young brides who are at home. They're already guilt-ridden with their sin and these false teachers will come and make references to their sin, they weigh them down, and then they increase their desires. They teach them, but they themselves don't live what they teach. Okay, in other words, these false teachers are going into people's homes in the absence of the husbands and captures the wives, the young brides, and they are for some reason already sad with their sin and they make them feel even more sad and put more guilt on them and they teach them but never bring them to the truth. Matter of fact, Paul gives an example, Jannes and Jambres who opposed Moses and these people also opposed the truth, men with corruptible mind unqualified in their faith. These two examples that Paul talks about are people who oppose the teachings of Moses. The same way, Paul is talking about a group of people. We don't know who they are, but we do know they are false teachers. They were going into the homes of people and teaching. Now, this is a very practical teaching for all anyone that teaches in this congregation, even if you are teaching only children. It is important that whatever you teach is evaluated by other people who know, right? In other words, don't say, I have a secret message for you and take them to the side and teach them a secret doctrine. That's what the false teachers do. Yeah, we even have at the time of Jesus, there was a gospel called the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas, the entire book was about secret message Jesus gave it to Thomas. Okay, the minute you hear, I have a secret wisdom to your spiritual growth, run away from that person. Because a Christian faith must be out in the open for other Christians to test. Everything I teach, you can ask Brother John to make sure I am on the track. And if I am not, don't follow. examine it against the scripture, examine it against the acceptable tradition, and examine it against other teachers who are teaching on that, because a false teacher has a tricky way of going into people's homes and tricking them into learning things that is against the open teachings of the apostles, open teachings of Moses, open teachings of the Old and the New Testament, right? So watch for them. They not only are people who have all that sin that we talked about, 18 of them, but they also have a habit of secretly, connivingly taking people into sin. Yeah, that's one thing that really made me sad about Ravi Zacharias when I was reading how he would keep all his meetings secret, never open. Yeah, a good godly advice is if you want to meet with someone, make sure the meeting is as open as possible. Yeah, meet in a public place. I meet with my students all the time. I even have usually lunches with students pretty much all 5 days of the week. But I always go where they know where I am. I mean, they can see where I am, and Lori knows where I am. Right? I send her usually pictures to where I am, because a false teacher always has a sneaky idea, sneaky plans, and which is what Paul wants Timothy to avoid. So first he talked about their nature. Instead of loving God, they love themselves, they love silver, they are boastful, pride, blasphemous. And then he talked about their appearance. Their appearance is they look like they have godliness. They have the appearance of godliness, but in reality, they have no substance. And third, he talked about their actions. Their actions are sneaking into people's homes in order to destroy them behind the back of apostles' teaching. After saying all that, he comes to verse 10 and he says, But you, Timothy, closely follow my example. My example in teaching, my example in life, my example in purpose, my example in faith, my example in patience, my example in love, my example in endurance, my example in persecution, my example in suffering. After talking about 18 negative things about the false teacher, now he comes and talks about teaching, life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and persecution and suffering. 9 places where Timothy needs to follow Paul's example. Yeah, and you can see each one of them is either a character or a behavior. So you have an action like teaching or life or purpose-driven life or faith or patience or love and endurance and in persecution and in suffering. He stops and makes a little bit sidetrack there where he says, you remember them as they occurred in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra, persecutions that endured where the Lord strengthened me. Yeah? Unlike the false teachers who had the appearance of godliness and who has the behavior of sneaking into people's homes and destroy their faith, and who had 18 different characteristics of loving God, instead of loving God, loving them, loving money, being greedy, loving everything that is evil, Paul wants Timothy to be very different. He wants him to be an example, just like Paul was in how he taught, an example in his life, in his purpose, in his faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and in suffering. A contrast life. Okay? And you can imagine Timothy going around saying, okay, am I imitating Paul in his teachings? Am I imitating Paul in my love for people? Am I imitating Paul in my endurance? Am I imitating Paul in the persecution, how he endures persecution, in how well I suffer in the times of suffering? Okay, so the first one is you, Paul, you, Timothy, be an example, follow my example, and endure persecution, opposite to what the false teachers were doing. That brings us to the second part, which is, again, you, Timothy, is in chapter 3, verse 14, but the whole section is from 3:12 all the way to 4:2. Again, a pretty long section, but an amazing section. We take a little bit of this verse and teach it all the time, and I'll come to that in a moment. Here, what he wants to do is to remain in sound teachings and proclaim it faithfully. He had just said, follow my example in teaching, but now he would say a little bit further to say, remain in sound teaching and proclaim it faithfully. Okay? Now, just as he made a statement last time, where he says in the last days there will be difficulty, or the last days will be difficult, he starts by another statement this time also. A statement that I think is hard for us to accept. It's in verse 12, it says, all those who wish to live a pious life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Right? That's not a good news to hear. How many of us in this room want suffering? Not many of us want suffering. I really don't want suffering, right? But that's a statement by Paul. Just as he said, in the last days, there will be lots of bad things. And now he says, anyone who wishes to be pious in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. You may not be persecuted like the physical persecution of like being killed or put in prison or other stuff, but you could be mocked. You could be insulted. You could be called, why are you a Christian? That's an old religion. My son, the oldest son is an atheist now. He was a Christian. He even took baptism. And then he decided he was an agnostic. He doesn't know if God exists or not. Now he had moved on to full right atheist. What is interesting is, when I ask him, do you think all that I do is foolish? He says, yeah, pretty close, but you have to live by your conviction. I said, well, thank you, Ethan, for giving me that much freedom to live by my conviction. And they do think, I mean, like my son, even though he is my own son, the minute we start talking about God, he just laughs. And sometimes he even hangs up. He's really a nice kid. He just doesn't want to talk about God. Yeah. And I think of that as a little persecution. Yeah. Because he's my own son. And it's really heartbreaking when I am a preacher, when I'm a teacher, to go home. And the minute I sit, I did get him to say, you cannot, please don't use a few of these bad words. Because last time we were together, he was using them fluently. And he said, oh, so does it hurt my missionary dad's ears? And I said, yes, it does. I said, I haven't heard this kind of language since 1995 when I worked in the secular world. Yeah, for the last many years, I have not heard these words. Yes, it does hurt my ears. And I thought he was going to laugh about it. He actually changed. He did not use those bad words the rest of the time we were together. That was a year and a half ago. Yeah. You may get persecuted in a mild way, but it is true. Anyone who wants to live a pious life for Jesus Christ will be persecuted. But the false teachers don't want to be persecuted. Matter of fact, Paul only has one small line about them this time. Evil people and imposters will grow from worse to worse. What they will do, firstly, is that they will deceive other people. Secondly, by deceiving other people, they deceive themselves, right? They get into this lie of telling people lie and then believing the lie, and eventually it becomes a full circle, right? They don't want to be persecuted for the gospel. Instead, they become evil people who go from worse to worse, people who not only deceive other people, but also people who are being deceived. But you, Timothy, Paul says in verse 14, but you, Timothy, remain in which you have learned, and firmly believing and knowing what you have learned from them from the infancy, you knew the Holy Scriptures, the things that enabled you to be wise towards salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Yeah, just as he said in chapter 1, stand firm in your faith, the faith that was in your grandma, the faith that was in your mom and was handed over to you. Now he reminds him one more time, unlike the false teachers who are deceiving others and are being deceived because they don't want to be persecuted for the gospel, you, Timothy, stand firm to what in what you have learned. Yeah, from infancy, you learn from the scriptures. Now, he, of course, learned the Old Testament, but we can also add the New Testament to it. And here we come to a very famous passage that you have used, especially to argue for inspiration. It basically says, all scripture is God-breathed. Other translations would say something like inspired by God or something similar to that. But it basically, all scripture is, the picture is actually good. God breathed. It's the word theos, which is for God, and then pneuma, which is for the spirit. God spirited or God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. And then he talks about what is it good for? It is God breathed and beneficial for A, teaching, B, refuting errors, C, correction, and D, training in one person in righteousness. And as it does these four things, teaching, refuting errors, correcting, and training a person in righteousness, it actually makes him or her a man of God, a woman of God, equipped for all good works. Okay? So Paul is driving Timothy to say, wait a minute, Timothy, don't be like them. Instead, you firmly root yourself in the word of God. Old Testament that you learned, now at that time they have not had New Testament, but he repeatedly said, things that you learned from me, things that you learned from me. And he would have, in his private conversation, would have said, all the things that the Lord Jesus taught you. Remember, you know, among them is Luke, right? Among them is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And it seems like Luke was very familiar with what Matthew said and what Mark said, right? So Timothy is in the crowd of people that knew majority of the New Testament, right? If you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, I don't know if you knew John, book of Acts and all the writings of Paul, that's a majority of the New Testament writing. Yeah. And so he tells Timothy, don't be like the false teachers who are deceiving themselves and deceiving others and being deceived. You firmly stand on the scriptures, right? That really is the exhortation for all of us. Any teachings that we hear, we should always go back and say, where does it say it in the scripture? Yeah. And I also would say one more thing. It's not a fail-proof method, but yet it's a, I think, a good one to work with. you say to them, I would really like to have at least two or three scriptures to support what you're teaching, not just one. Okay? And the reason I'm saying this is there's a verse in the Gospel of Mark that talks about people handling snakes and drinking poison. It's in chapter 16, right? Because of that, in the hills of Tennessee Mountains in USA, there is a church. Every time they gather, they take poisonous snakes, rattlers they are called in US, and they play with them. Yeah, aren't you glad that you don't have to do that this morning? Play with snakes, poisonous snakes, to prove that you are a godly person. Yeah, I would say to such a people, true, there is a verse like that in Mark chapter 16. True, there's a time that Paul picked up a wood and there was a snake and he just tossed it into the fire and he was fine. But I would really like to have more examples of why should I show my spirituality by picking up snakes? Yeah. So first of all, make sure whatever teaching that you hear is in the scriptures. Timothy needed to go back to the holy scriptures to establish his teachings, to establish his life, and to what Paul had taught him. Follow Paul's example. The same way, regardless of what anyone teaches you, you always say to them, I want to see it in the scriptures. I want to see it in the scriptures as a standard principle repeated again and again. For example, can we steal? No. Whether you read it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it comes back and says, do not steal, the Ten Commandments says, and Paul in Ephesians says, those who used to steal, steal no more. Instead, work with your hands so that you have something that you can help other people with. Right? And that's a good way to test. Remember that old statement, in the testimony of two or three, a statement is established. That's an Old Testament law, right? You can't just go by one person's word. You need two or three people's word. In the same way, when people teach new teachings, you always go to the scripture and you need to have a group of verses, a group of concepts that teach. I will throw in one more based upon what Paul had said, follow my example, he kept saying. I think we do need to ask other teachers. Anytime I teach something, I say to, especially at school, I say to them, double check that with the dean, right? He's my boss and he's the one who hired me. And I would say, make sure what I said is not off the rockers, it's not outside the box. It is within the box, maybe on the edge of the box, but it is still within the box. But you, Timothy, remain in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing what you have learned. From the infancy, you knew the Holy Scriptures, things that enabled you to be wise towards salvation. All scripture is God-breathed and beneficial for teaching, refuting errors, and for correction, training which is in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. He continues and says in chapter 4, verse 1, I testify before God and Jesus Christ, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and the appearance of his saints and his kingdom, preach the word, proclaim the word. Set it in good days and bad days. And then he repeats the same thing he said earlier on. Correct, rebuke, and adds one more, comfort, in all patience and in all teaching. So Timothy has to depend on the scriptures for teaching, refuting errors, for correction, for training people in righteousness, rebuking, and comforting each other. Okay, as we come to the scriptures, this is something we need to say. Not everyone, let me not say it negatively, let me say it positively. Some people can teach well, but that doesn't mean you cannot comfort people with the scriptures. Yeah, you can memorize scriptures so that when somebody is going through trials, you can say, you know what the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Yeah, you can quote the scriptures to the people to comfort them. You may not be able to teach. You may not be able to rebuke errors. You may not be able to correct people. All these excuses people will throw at you, or they will throw at me. And I say to them, but if everything fails, you can still use scriptures to comfort people. Yeah, and that is one of the ministry that he lays before Timothy. The first we saw, you, Timothy, follow my example and endure persecution. Second, we saw, you, Timothy, remain in sound teaching and preach it or proclaim it. And the third thing that we will see is in chapter 4, verse 5, you, Timothy, be sober and do the work of an evangelist. You, Timothy, be sober and do the work of an evangelist. Again, Paul starts with the statement. Remember the statement he made earlier on? The last days would be difficult. And then he said, all who wish to be pious in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And now he makes a statement, time will come when people will not esteem sound or holy teaching, right? That is going to be a time, and he's cautioning Timothy, when people no longer value good teachings. Matter of fact, I have heard a lot of sermons where I always wonder, when is the preacher going to get to that passage? Matter of fact, recently I heard one of those passages. It was a 45-minute sermon. Excellent sermon in the sense, full of humor, full of entertaining thoughts, lots of neat little clips, words this, words that, word comforting thoughts here and comforting thoughts. And I kept thinking, and he didn't even read the passage before he started the sermon. So I thought, we're going to eventually get to that passage. 45 minutes later, we never got to the passage. Yeah. And that's what he is saying. They no longer esteem good, sound, holy teaching. Instead, they will, this is their false teacher's action, they will collect teachers for themselves according to their own desires and according to their itchy ears like to be tickled. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to mythology. Yeah, there was a mythology very famous a couple of decades ago called Da Vinci Code. Do you all remember that one? It was very famous. Great story. Matter of fact, when I picked that book up, well, before I picked that book up, there was a huge controversy. Dan Brown had done this Da Vinci Code, and the movie was a lot more entertaining than the book. The book had lots of teachings against standard evangelical teaching, right? When you read the book. Now, there was a lot of controversy. People were all worried, and I was flying, and I thought, okay, I'm going to be bored in the flight. Might as well take a book to read, and I picked that book up. Even though all my friends said, don't read that. It's a heresy. And so I picked that book up and I started reading. I could not put the book down. Within 5 hours of flying, I finished the book because it's a very entertaining book. But I also knew what Dan Brown had done is to take this theory that came in the 1970s by a lady professor that basically argued Jesus did not die. They tried to crucify him. He snuck out and ran away. And then he married Mary Magdalene. And then they had a daughter. And then they settled in France and they lived and have their happily ever after. They lived in France. Right? A lady professor argued it in 1970 when I was in college. I had to read that. But then later, after I became a professor, Dan Brown takes that story. By the way, he's still in lawsuit because of him copying that story. And he makes this famous book and makes tons of money. Now there are even movies over that. So as I finished reading it, I thought, first of all, this is an entertaining book. Second of all, it's a lie. Third, it's plagiarism. Yeah, but yet people are going to buy. So I wrote an article on that, which I gave to my students. I don't think I have a copy now. I would give it to students and say, this is an entertaining book, but these are the mythologies that's involved in the story, right? And there have always been scholars trying to make mythologies. There is even a scholar, he was very famous a couple of years ago, before year 2000. Because he used numerologies, using numbers, and he came to the conclusion the Lord Jesus was going to come sometime in October, I forget the date, in October, year 2020. And there were unfortunately a whole bunch of followers that they followed, but 2020 came, the Lord Jesus did not come, right? These are mythologies. So Paul is saying to them, time will come when people will no longer enjoy esteem sound holy teaching. Instead, they would collect for themselves teachers according to their own desires. Teachers who would preach teachings that their itchy ears likes to hear. Teachers who turn away from the truth and turn towards mythology. And then Paul says, but you, Timothy, right? You can be people like them, people who do not like sound teachings, a person who gathers people of his own liking, people who speak words that they like to hear, people who indwell in mythology. But you, Timothy, be self-controlled in all things. Endure evil hardship and do the work of an evangelist, the service for which you have been called. He actually uses the word, the service that's being fulfilled in you. Okay, the service that God had called him to do. Now, earlier, we heard the statement, you receive the gift by me laying on of my hand on you. But he never explained what the gift is. So we get to this verse. The gift that Timothy received was being an evangelist, enduring persecution and being a sound evangelist. An evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel, evangelion, and brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist, one who proclaims the gospel and brings people to himself. He says, when you do that, then you have fulfilled the service that's been appointed to you, right? So three things he tells Timothy. First, he says, follow my example and endure persecution in chapter 3, verse 10. Then he says, remain in sound teaching and proclaim it in chapter 3, verse 14. And now he says in chapter 4, verse 5, be self-controlled or sober and do the work of an evangelist. So Paul paints this graphic picture of evil people all around Timothy, people who love themselves, people who love money, people who love everything evil, people who refuse to love God, people who are angry with others, people who have no grace in their lives, people who are causing trouble, people who hate parents. He paints all these pictures, or like Janus and Jambres, who oppose the truth. He paints all that picture just to tell Timothy, he needs to run the race properly, and three ways he can do. First of all, by following Paul's example and enduring persecution. Second, by remaining in sound teaching and proclaiming it. Sound teaching is nothing other than Bible, right? Nothing more than the Bible, right? I sometimes wish I can go to my class and all I can do is just read the Bible to them. And actually, most of my students know this. They have to read the entire New Testament in every class that I teach. They said, but we read it last semester. I said, but you ate last semester too. Are you going to stop eating this whole semester? Yeah. And I read through all the time along with them. Same method that they are reading. Because the only sound teaching that we have in all the world is the scripture. Yeah. Third, be self-controlled or sober and do the work of an evangelist. That brings us to the last but sad part of the passage. Somehow Paul knows he had reached the end of his life. So in verse 6, he says, I am ready. I am ready to be spent. I'm ready to be spendumai is the word that he uses. Spendumai is the pouring of the wine on top of a sacrifice right before it is set on blaze. He said, I am ready to be that last thing that put on a sacrifice and set a blaze on fire. I am ready to be spent for God. The time has come for me to depart. That must have been emotional for Timothy to get that letter, you know, to know his teacher and his friend, the one who baptized him, one who circumcised him and gave him the ministry task, is writing to him his last will and testament. Right? He says, I am done. My time has come. My time to depart this world has come. But he's not done. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. Yeah? No turning back in Paul's life. He looks back and all he sees is he had done well. Now, this is not a self-pride. He's not doing it to say, okay, Paul, you did excellent. That's not what he is saying. Remember, this is scripture. He is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Timothy needed to hear that, right? Because Timothy and Paul are far apart. Timothy doesn't know how Paul is going to finish the race, right? So Paul wants to affirm to Timothy, don't worry about me. I have fought the fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. Yeah? And so he goes on to the next part. Therefore, all that is remaining for me is a crown of righteousness. Right? He is thrilled. Now, he is thrilled not because he has the crown. Who gets the crown in those days? The person who gets to the end of the race, right? Now, you know the laurel wreath that Caesars and all have on their head? That's what they gave it to people back then as a sign that you have reached the end of the race. They didn't give them a big old trophy. They didn't give a garland to them. I don't know what they do now, right? But back then, when you finished the race, you got a golden crown, or in this in Corinth, it was the laurel wreath or a celery wreath. That would be placed on the head of the winner, right? And so Paul is saying, not that he wants gold, not that he wants a crown. What he's saying is, this is the proof that I have run the race well. Therefore, for me, that is the crown of righteousness. And I love the next imagery. The next imagery is which the Lord himself will put it on my head on that day. That's just amazing, right? Paul runs this race and he gets to the end and looks up and sees the Lord that he saw years ago after he had persecuted the church, and he appears to him and he bows down to him and calls him my Lord and follows him. Now the same Lord will stand at the end of his journey and will put the crown on his head. Now, is Paul amazing? Yes. But is Paul an exception to the rule? Absolutely not. Look at the rest of the verse. That righteous judge would not only put the crown of righteousness on me, but also on all who love his revelation, his appearance. In other words, the crown that Paul received, if Timothy will run the race well to the very end, he will receive. Now, Paul has no doubt Timothy will not finish the race well. He had a nice heritage that we saw. He had kept his faith that we saw. He had fought like a soldier that we saw. He wants to finish the race, Timothy to finish the race without taking any shortcut or changing the journey, right? And then God will give him the crown. Now, this is not trying to say or trying to scare a person that you can lose your salvation. That really is not the message. Yeah? The message is endure persecution. The message is stand firm. The message is run the race. The message is keep the faith. The message is one of exhortation, one of encouragement. All of us need this. You knew, and brother asked me about this a little bit earlier when we walked into this church. He said, all of you knew I struggled with my faith last year during circuit breaker. Even to this day, Lori and I are not really sure what went crazy in my head. Yeah, we're trying to figure out some things, like I am claustrophobic. I have a hard time even getting into trains. I usually take bus where I can look out. Right? So I think knowing that I couldn't leave a country or I can go anywhere or had to stay in my house, even though I had such freedom to walk, somehow did some crazy stuff to my head. Looking back, I still can't figure out. I can look back in my life and see how dark those days were. Yeah. But one thing that I did not lose through the whole struggle is reading the scriptures. Matter of fact, every morning I would read a psalm, random psalms, usually sad psalms, like Psalm 46, 47, 48, 49. I will go for my walk reciting those psalms again and again, because I knew there's only one hope for all of us. And that is God and his scriptures. Yeah, that's the only thing that can take us from any kind of depression, any kind of sadness, any kind of struggle, any kind of persecution, any kind of sufferings that we go through. God and his word. God and his word. Those are the only two hopes that we have. That doesn't mean we cannot seek help. Please seek help. That doesn't mean we cannot talk with other people. Please talk with other people. That doesn't mean we cannot take medications. Please take medications when the doctors prescribe them, right? All of that are alongside with God and his scriptures. When those temptations come, where you don't want to keep your faith, when those temptations come, when you don't want to fight like a soldier anymore, when those temptations come, where you don't want to run the race anymore, don't be alone. Because there's a whole bunch of people who are doing the same race, fighting the same fight, and trying to keep our faith. Lean on each other. No soldier goes to a war alone. He goes with his battalion. He goes with his group. Yeah, we can't fight Christian fight alone. Paul is encouraging him. Even with all the people that have gone away, Paul says to him, look at me. Look at my example. Follow me. Because Paul, even though he is going to die in a few days, he's still going to be there for Timothy. Yeah. And he says, you run the race well, because the crown is only at the very end. Yeah. And that would be my encouragement to you. Don't run halfway and stop. If you have a leg cramp, pause. Straighten your legs, run the race. If you can run and finish, walk and finish. I love those t-shirts that says on the back, finisher. I know they did not win. Yeah, I would be one of them. Only one time I ran a long race, 5K. I was a finisher. Nowhere close to the first 100 people. Yeah, that is okay. Some of us are winners, others are finishers. And all that the Lord cares is that we finish the race. Yeah? And to focus our lives on God and His scriptures. Don't let anything distract us. In the last days, there will be a lot of distractions. 18 of them that Timothy was made aware of. I think there's a lot more now. Yeah. Stay focused, finish the race, and then the Lord will take over. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, there are times we struggle in life. There are times we want to give up. There are times we are just scared. There are times we are frightened and to not know what to do. There are times we stop and say, is this all worth it? But yet we do know you called us to this salvation. You ran the race before us. You went to the cross, Lord Jesus, died for us and resurrected so that we would have hope. We would have an example to follow. As the writer of Hebrews says, help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to run the race well. Help us to keep our faith. Help us to fight the fight and to finish the race without taking any shortcuts, without letting anything distract us away from you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.